Amen. Be seated if you would. I want you to just take for a moment and think about those things in your life right now that are troubling you. I want you to think about those things that cause you fear. And just for a moment, I want you to think about those things that are causing you pain. I've got several very specific things in my mind right now that are going on in the lives of those of people I care deeply about. And I don't want us to stay there alone, but I want you to think about those things that pain, fear, struggle. And then I want you to put a name on top of it. I want you to say this name with me. And you know the name, right? Jesus. Say it. Jesus. Just say the name. Jesus. Listen. He's got this. He's full of grace and power and wisdom. And as we chase after him, he's got all these things. We need not live in fear or in struggle or in the midst of our pain. Even in the midst of our pain, through Jesus and the power of the Holy Spirit that dwells in us, we can have the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. And it looks different sometimes when we're going through those struggles. It's not a shouting time or a hollering time or a running time, but it's still a peace and joy and love and strength in Jesus. And I pray that as you walk through this journey of life, that there is in your heart and in your life something about that name that even in the darkest of circumstances can bring light and hope and comfort. And I pray as we look at God's word today, we'd be reminded that he is worthy of our everything, and we have no reason to live in fear. Acts chapter 17, beginning in verse 10. I heard last week that when I leave town, my young guys aren't even able to keep the lights on, but here they preach a good word. I went out of town and Jason preached and the lights went out. I went out of town and Joey preaches and the lights go out. I told K-Mac it's his turn next time. I expect that K-Mac can keep the lights on at least, right? What's that? It was lights out? I heard there was no power. That's what I heard. But anyway, I'm just messing. I have told my guys, listen, when the lights go out, we don't say we don't have any power because Jesus is our power. We don't count on, what's our power company here? Is it Clico or I'm BECI at my house, but I don't know anyway. It's kind of like getting them used to going to Africa, Brother Ed. I think that'll get them kind of used to that. Brother Ed and Linda Miller are dear friends. Ed and Linda are on staff at the church there in Grand Prairie where God called Joey to come and be our evangelism pastor. I was their interim for about a year, a little over a year, and just loved it there. We saw God do some neat things there. But I'll just tell you, Ed and Linda Miller are some of the most faithful, godly servants of God that I've met in my entire life in ministry, and it's such a joy to have y'all with us today, and looking forward to working with you guys on this Zambia trip and excited about what God has in store. Why would we go all the way to Africa to share the gospel? I know some of you say, well, we need to go share the gospel right here in Vernon Parish, and you are right, and I would ask you, when's the last time you did it? Yeah, all right. That usually hushes people when they have that complaint. But our mission is not just Vernon Parish. Yes, we are called to reach Vernon Parish, but Jesus called us to make disciples of all the nations. And it is a both and, not an either or. It's not that we have to reach all of Vernon Parish before we go and reach the nations, or we'd never start on the nations. So we're going to do both and we're going to do it with all we've got. And if it's bothering you, I'll start to say I'm sorry. I'm just going to say you're going to stay bothered, because this is what God has called us to do. And just like Paul and his missionary journeys, we are going to seek the face of God and use the resources God grants us to most impact the most amount of people in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we pick up, Paul is on his second missionary journey. We left him in being run out of town from Thessalonica last week. You'll notice he started down in Jerusalem, there in the far bottom right-hand corner. I was told the last time I did this way too fast, so I'm going to try to slow down. You see Jerusalem? Right by the Dead Sea, bottom right-hand corner, far southeast of the map. They go back to Antioch to share the good news of the Jerusalem Council. hey, Gentiles, don't worry about all that circumcision and following the traditions of Judaism. There's certain things of the law that apply to all of us, but the only way you're saved is through Jesus. That was the message. And then they had a little bit of a falling out there with Paul and Barnabas over John Mark, the guy that had kind of deserted them on that first missionary journey. Paul said, nope, he's not going. Barnabas said, yes, he's my cousin. We don't know all the details there, but they split ways. And Paul started going west. But as he's going west, he keeps wanting to go east. He wants to go back into more eastern Asia. And for some reason, God just keeps closing the door. And they find themselves in Troas. And he has a vision, a dream, and sees a man from Macedonia, which Troas is right there. See the big Asia? I'm really trying, I promise. See the big Asia? Troas is right to the west of that, to the left of that. On this map, west is left and east is right. Y'all good? North is up and south is down, just saying. And they set sail, and Samothrace is a day's ocean sail, and they go past that, and they land in Neapolis, and then they make the 10-mile walk to Philippi. They're in Macedonia. That side of the Aegean Sea is Macedonia. Have a great ministry in Philippi until they get arrested. You know, ministry kind of gets hindered a little bit when you get arrested. I've never had that experience personally, but it kind of, you think it would slow it down, but then it really kind of increased it. God moved, and the Roman jailer was saved, and all his household, they were going to be run out of town, but because of Paul's Roman citizenship, they kind of nicely asked him to leave town because they were scared what he might do if he went to their authorities, and so that helped the church there in Philippi, and then he began the about a 100-mile journey from Philippi to Thessalonica, Amphipolis. Really, what you're supposed to do is pronounce it like you know what you're talking about, and then nobody knows, but I didn't do too good there. Amphipolis and Apollonia, probably about 35 miles to each stop, would normally be about a day's ride on a horse or a donkey. We don't know if they had a horse or donkey. It'd probably be about a 3-day journey to each of those stops. So anywhere between a 3 and a 9, 10-day journey from Philippi to Thessalonica. They begin to preach in Thessalonica, and then they face opposition. They're run out of town. Paul gets away and heads down to Berea. Berea was about a 46-mile journey. Now, what's different about Berea, every one of those cities up until this point had been on the major Roman highway, and they were kind of on the major thoroughfare that everybody would take. But when they hang a left to go southwest to Berea, they get out of the main thoroughfare. That's kind of interesting in that it doesn't stop those people from Thessalonica that want to cause them trouble. They still find them. But this route takes them off the main highway. And that's about a 3-day journey by foot from Thessalonica to Berea. It's about a 45-mile journey. It's a 3-day journey by foot, about another 1-day journey by horseback. We don't know exactly. We just know this. These are some grueling travels. I mean, I took a flight to Dallas and then a flight to Oklahoma City, and I went a whole lot further than 140 miles in my trip. It was fairly easy, even with American Airlines. I didn't get delayed or anything. I mean, and that's a small miracle in and of itself. Y'all think I'm joking. Anybody fly? Anyway, praise the Lord. I just didn't get stuck in Dallas on the way back. It's interesting flying out of Alexandria, but it's just short flights. But I've done flights. I flew to Fairbanks and did a revival, a men's conference in Fairbanks, Alaska. And it was an award ticket. If you ever use an award ticket, they make it hard. They make you not want to use an award ticket because they'll add stop. So I flew from Alexandria to Dallas to El Paso, to Seattle, to Fairbanks. But it's nothing like what Paul and Silas and his team on foot or on horseback. Why? Because the gospel's worth it. And the command of Jesus was serious. Go ye therefore into all the nations and make disciples. And they took it seriously. And so they continue on this journey despite all of the hindrances, despite all of the opposition, despite all of the beatings and the jail and the persecution, they continue the task. And in reading and in studying, as I'm reminded, I've read through this many times. This is the first time I've preached verse by verse through the book of Acts. I've read it dozens of times through the years, obviously in my yearly Bible reading, but the first time I've preached through it. But as I'm reminded of just the details of these journeys, my conviction is, what's our problem? What's our excuse to not passionately take the gospel to every man, woman, boy. We can get to the uttermost parts of the earth easier now than Paul and Silas could get to the other side of the continent. God is making the world much smaller for us, and yet we're not accomplishing on even the same scale what Paul and Silas were by foot. And sometimes I wonder if it's because we've lost the awe of the gospel, that we don't really believe the way they believed, that it changes and saves lives, that we've lost the reality that there is a heaven and there is a hell, and every single boy, girl, man, and woman on the face of the planet is going to one or the other, and the only way they avoid hell is through Jesus Christ, our Lord, and the gospel message. I never realized how much I touched my face and nose until the coronavirus. Y'all all right? We've got to regain this urgency of the gospel. That's why we're doing the who's your one. And if you haven't had the Lord lay on your heart who that one person is that he would have you to share the gospel with, I pray that you would seek his face and that he would share. I just believe God would answer that prayer if you ask him, who is one person you want me to just be passionate and have a burden for the gospel? Now, I just want to get you ready. When he gives you that burden for one, it's probably going to turn into dozens. But may we all at least have that burden for one. Paul and Silas, Paul finds himself there in Berea. It says the brothers, verse 10, chapter 17, verse 10. Let's get to the text. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. This guy had to leave by nighttime or by basket or by something so many times. They arrived. They went into the Jewish synagogue. He really didn't waste any time. In some places, it kind of gives us the idea that they kind of gathered their thoughts and got to know the area a little bit. And here in the text, it seems like they just went straight to the synagogue. I think that Paul is saying, I'm eventually going to get persecuted or arrested or beaten, so I'm just going to get my message out as quick as I can. And so they go to the synagogue. That was their normal practice. They'd been rushed out by night, but they go straight to the synagogue. Verse 11, now, these Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica, and they received the word with all eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. So they heard Paul speaking, and Paul's message was this: hey, listen, the Messiah you've been waiting for, the Messiah that we as Jews were promised, his name is Jesus. And he began to teach them from Scripture how Jesus was the fulfillment of all the prophecies about the Messiah. And so they were listening, but what they did is exactly what you should do. They studied the Scriptures themselves to make sure what he was saying was accurate. Now, I promise you this. I promise you this without any hesitation. I will do everything in my power to never teach you contrary to Scripture. But I'm not perfect. And so you need to just, you don't need to say, well, the preacher said. You need to be able to say, well, the Bible says. You do know the difference there, right? Now, what I hope is that everything the preacher says is what the Bible says, but you need to study the Bible for yourself and make sure the Bible can stand up to it. And if I'm teaching something that's contrary to the Bible, I need to be pointed out that that's the case. But they received the word with all eagerness. Luke says that they were more noble. They were more respectable to this one that was sharing the message with them. They received the word with eagerness and they searched it out. Listen, the Scripture can stand up to our searching it out and making sure it's truth. It will hold its own. We have no fear. The Bible does not need our defense. It can handle our scrutiny. Many of you may have heard the name of Josh McDowell and his book, The Evidence That Demands a Verdict. Josh McDowell had a legal background, and his plan was to take the Bible, study the Bible, and prove that God was not real and that Jesus and Christianity was a hoax. And as he studied the Bible, what it did was bring him to Christ. God does not need us to defend him or defend his word. It defends himself. We need for ourselves to be those that stand on the word of God, but God can stand on his own. And he can handle your questions. I've heard people say that, well, a preacher told me one time I should never question God. God can handle your questions. Now, I do think there ought to be a right spirit and a right heart And eventually there's going to be some submission whether you want it or not. It's coming. But God can handle your questions. The Word can stand to your questions. Just know that God's bigger than our questions. And that Jesus is the answer to our questions. And these men were noble, they were honorable, they heard, but they searched it out for themselves. And I would expect any listener to any sermon that I preach to do the same thing. And look what happens there in verse 12. Examining the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Many of them therefore believed, with not a few Greek women of high standing as well as men. So many of them came to Christ. And there, again, there's that phrase, many of the Greek women of high standing. There seems to have been in many of these Macedonian cities kind of something unusual for this time and this culture. There were very prominent leaders in the community that were women and business owners, and many of them came to know Christ as well. It's not something you would normally see in a Jewish culture, but in this Gentile culture at the time, women were far advanced in their ability to own businesses and to be women of high standing in the community than other regions of the world. And many of them are coming to know the gospel and become great supporters. I believe Lydia in Philippi was one of these that became one of the greatest supporters of Paul's missionary journeys. Many of them believed. Why did they go to all this trouble? Why did they go to all these cities? Why are they walking through this trial? Because the gospel is worthy and people need to hear the gospel, and many are open to hear and to receive the gospel, and many will at least hear it and then search it out for themselves. And here's the deal. When we ask you to go and share the gospel with someone, we're not asking you to save anyone, because you can't save anyone. All we can do is share the message, and God does the saving. God's the only one that can save. Paul and Silas were urgent about getting to the message and getting the message to the people, and then they began to deal with the message, and God saved many. Many were brought to belief in Christ, that what Paul was saying was truth. But here's the reality. There's always going to be disruption and opposition to the gospel message. There's always going to be disruption and opposition to the gospel message. Look at verse 13. But when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there too. Now listen, you have to remember, this was a three-day journey by foot, or at least a day journey. It's not like they went over to Dairy Queen from here and decided they're going to give Paul a hard time. They walked to Alexandria. Now, I don't know what you might be doing in Alexandria this afternoon, but if it's something that bothers me, I'm not walking there to confront you about it. There was this agitation. There was this, I believe, this demonic force that desired to disrupt and oppose the gospel. And my friends, it's still here today. There is something about that name. And when you bring up Jesus, it changes the whole conversation. We still live in enough of a country that understands that there's something about a God. Now, that's even getting tougher, even to talk about God. But in most public squares across America, you can at least mention God. But, oh, my goodness, if you mention Jesus, it changes the whole conversation. People get mad. Here's the deal. The Bible tells us that it'd be a sweet aroma to some and a stench to others. The gospel either confirms that we've been saved or it confirms that we're sinners. Now, when I hear the gospel, it confirms that I knew I was a sinner, but I've been saved. But if you're still caught in your sin, how many of you like for your sin to be pointed out? Don't raise your hand necessarily, but I'm raising mine for illustrative purposes. But I don't like dealing with my sin. It's not a joy to be confronted with my sin. And the only hope I have when I see my sin and when I know my sin and when I'm confronted with my sin, my only hope is Jesus. And if I did not have Jesus, I'd be pretty irritable. Or if I wasn't willing to repent and turn from that sin, I'd probably even be more irritable. That's why some of y'all are irritable all the time. You got sin you hadn't dealt with. You all right? Carolina tell you, that's why Pastor Tommy's irritable sometimes, is there's sin in his life, because the Holy Spirit won't leave you alone. But if you're without Christ, it's a message of condemnation that they hear instead of the message of hope. You see, the Holy Spirit has to shift the message from one of, yes, you are a sinner that deserves hell and deserves God's wrath. That's the message of the gospel, to one where the Holy Spirit hadn't turned it to where it says, yes, you're a sinner and you deserve all these things, but God, who is rich in mercy, has poured out his grace upon you and you can be saved. That was the message that Paul and Silas thought so highly of, that they were willing to be beaten. They were willing to be jailed. They were willing to have to run out of town in the middle of the night. So don't be discouraged by obstacles or opposition. This is the normal pattern. When God is moving, the enemy wants to move as well. When God is moving in your life, there's going to be opposition from the other side. But just know that he that is in you is greater than he that is in the world. When you push against the flesh and to destroy the flesh and to battle the flesh is going to push back. When you push against the world and you determine you're not going to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as Paul says in Romans 12:2, the world's going to push back against that. When we push against darkness and we push against the evil of the things we see in Vernon Parish and in Louisiana and in the U.S. and in the world, when we push against that darkness, we can expect that darkness is going to push back. But we have the light of the world. And wherever the light is, it squeezes out the darkness. We have the gospel-changing message, and it is worthy of whatever we might have to give to get it to wherever it needs to go, that whoever can hear can be saved. You know, Brother Joy mentioned that song by Cayman's Call the first Sunday he was here. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who saved my soul. I like the way Jerry Vines used to put it. I'm just a nobody wanting to tell everybody about somebody that can save anybody. And we have that message. And it's worthy of whatever we might face. It's worthy of whatever. But here's the deal. Sometimes we're not even willing to walk across the street when Paul and Silas were willing to walk hundreds of miles to take the gospel to the world. And they saw opposition everywhere they went. Have you been paying attention to Paul's success story in the book of Acts? I want to just give you just a few of the things that happen as he's carrying this message. Acts chapter 13, verse 50. This is when they're in Antioch of Pisidia. Acts 13, verse 50. But the Jews incited the devout women of high standing and the leading men of the city, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and drove them out of their district. That was in Antioch of Pisidia. In Iconium, Acts chapter 14, verse 2, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. In Lystra, Acts 14, verse 19, but Jews came from Antioch and Iconium. It seems there's a couple of examples where they follow them around, giving them a hard time. And having persuaded the crowds, they stoned Paul and dragged him out of the city, supposing that he was dead. That's in Lystra. Here's the cool part. He wakes up and goes back into Lystra. I never questioned Paul's manhood. They beat him, left him for dead. He gets up and goes right back into Lystra. Why? Because the gospel's worthy. The gospel's worthy. Look in Philippi, Acts chapter 16, verse 20. They had a great ministry at Philippi, but they got arrested and they got beaten for what they had done and shown compassion to a young slave girl that they delivered from demonic possession. In Thessalonica last week, you saw Acts 17, verse 5, but the Jews were jealous. That's the main point. That's what it comes down to. They were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob and set the city in an uproar and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And here in verse 13, but when the Jews from Thessalonica learned that the word of God was proclaimed by Paul at Berea also, they came there to agitating and stirring up the crowds. Verse 14, then the brothers immediately sent Paul off on his way to the sea, but Silas and Timothy remained there. Those who conducted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and after receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they departed. And so next week we'll pick up with Paul in Athens. The brothers take care of Paul. They take care of one another. We saw the nighttime escape from Thessalonica. We saw in Acts chapter 9, right at the very beginning of Paul's ministry, he's saved on the road to Damascus. He stays in Damascus, and he's sharing the gospel. He begins to preach immediately. Acts chapter 9, verse 23 through 25, it says, "When many days had passed, the Jews plotted to kill him, but their plot became known to Saul. They were watching the gates day and night in order to kill him, but his disciples took him by night and let him down through an opening in the wall, lowering him in a basket." I mean, from the very beginning, this is what Paul faced everywhere he goes. Why would you keep doing it? Everywhere you go, people want to beat you. People want to kill you. People want to arrest you. I might would decide I'm staying home. Paul and whoever's with him keeps going, keeps moving, keeps sharing the good news of Jesus. Why? Because it is the only life-saving, life-changing message there is. Why? Because Paul really believed that Jesus had died, that Jesus had been buried, and that Jesus rose again, and that the only way that any man, woman, boy, or girl could be saved is if somebody told them that message. And Paul had no hesitation that it was worth giving his very life to go and fulfill that mission. We need that kind of burden. We need that kind of urgency. Why would you keep doing this? In every one of those passages I read, in all those cities, what comes right before that persecution is people getting saved. So I believe when Paul left the town, he didn't really think about, hey, man, I just took a beating, or, hey, man, they just ran me out of town. He said, hey, some folks got saved there. Let's go do it somewhere else. And he's getting that. By the time he gets Berea, he doesn't even waste any time. He just goes straight to the synagogue and starts preaching. He didn't have time for small talk or for whatever was going on. I remember it made me think of a gentleman by the name of Roger. Roger was the dad of one of my teenagers when I was a youth minister in Troutman, North Carolina, and his daughter had been praying for him and praying for him, and there had been people that told my pastor and me that you'll never get Roger in church. Roger's not going to come to church. And one day, Roger called the office and said, hey, can you guys come talk to me? And we're like, yeah, we're going to go talk to Roger. And we get into the house, and Roger was a big Tar Heels fan, and I'm a big Virginia fan. And Virginia had just lost to the Tar Heels. Even though I hated it, I was like, all right, maybe this will make Roger be in a good mood to where we can share the gospel. And I said, man, your team gave it to my team. He said, yeah. And I think I said one more thing. He said, preacher, we can talk about basketball some other time, but will you tell me how to get saved? I just tell you, Roger didn't have time for small talk. God had already done a work in his heart. Paul didn't mess around. He just went straight to the gospel. Somebody would tell you, you got to earn the right to share the gospel. Listen, Paul goes to the gospel. Jesus goes to the gospel. If you're motivated by a genuine heart for that person, you can go straight to the gospel. I know it's difficult. If you're doing who's your one, right? Probably for a lot of you, your one is somebody that's very close to you, probably even a relative or a dear friend. Here's how I would do that. I've had a few of you ask me, hey, what's some ways we can just broach this conversation? If it's somebody that's related to me or a dear friend or somebody I've known for a while, the way I would do it is I would just say, hey, can we grab coffee? And at coffee, I would just share my care and my love and my concern for them, that I consider them a dear friend, a dear brother in Christ. Or if it's an aunt or uncle, whoever, that I love them dearly. And I just need to know that we're going to spend eternity together. And can I hear of how, if there's ever been a time that they've trusted in Christ? I've never had any one of my friends or loved ones get mad at me for that. Now, you don't do this. Hey, I think you're going to hell. Can you help me? Can I tell you about Jesus? That's probably not the way to broach the conversation. I love you too much not to know that we're going to get to spend eternity together. Hey, if you've never heard your parents' testimony, I'd ask them, Mom and Dad, I believe you're believers. I've never seen any different, but can you tell me when you met Jesus? Can you share with me your story about how you got saved? Can I just tell you this? The families that can voice those testimonies of loved ones, they have greater confidence at the funerals. Not in the story, but in the Jesus that gave their loved one the story that they've been saved. So that's one way I would do it with somebody I knew really well. Hey, I love you too much not to know that we're going to spend eternity together. It don't have to be the first line. There might be a little small talk. Virginia beat Duke, by the way. I don't know if that means anything to anybody. And they beat Louisville yesterday. Amen. Praise the Lord. That one was for one specific person. But anyway, praise the Lord. It's good. But get to the gospel. Get to the gospel. You remember the gospel, right? That Jesus was crucified, buried, and resurrected. That's our story. That's our hope. It's not in church. It's not in baptism. Our hope is in Christ. Church and baptism follow those that have trusted in Christ. If you've trusted Christ, you need to be obedient like Joel and Noah were this morning to follow the Lord in believer's baptism. You need to obey that. It will not save you. Oh, if it could save you, I would talk every one of you. I'd dunk you 30 times apiece just to make sure. But it's a testimony to the world of what God's already done. Why would we keep sharing this message? Would they continue in this message? I believe maybe they had recalled the words of Jesus. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew 10, verses 26 through 33. So have no fear of them, those that would try to kill you because of the gospel. For nothing is covered that will not be revealed or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light. And what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who will kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Listen to how much God cares about you. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny, and not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. You ever think about it? God knows the hairs on our head. And for a lot of us, that number's quickly changing. But he keeps up. He knows everything going on in our lives. Listen to what Jesus says. Fear not. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven. Here's two things that believers should never be. We should never be ashamed of Jesus because he is worthy. And we should never live in fear. We should never live in fear. Walk in wisdom, but don't live in fear. Paul didn't live in fear. I'm just telling you, you visit seven new towns, you preach a message in seven new towns, and in seven new towns, you either get beaten, thrown in jail, or run out of town. Do you think you might start living in some fear? But Paul kept going forward. Why? Because the message was real to him. And don't be ashamed of Jesus. Our world wants us to shut up. Y'all know that, don't you? I don't usually use that S phrase, but the world wants us to shut up about Jesus. And here's the reality. We shouldn't be obnoxious about Jesus. There's nothing obnoxious about Jesus. But we can't stop proclaiming the only hope this world has. And his name is Jesus. He's worthy. He's worthy. Paul and Silas and those that were with him, they kept walking in the journey. Despite the persecution, despite the opposition, despite the trials. Why? Because the message was real. So here's my question. Is it real to you? Of course it is, preacher. I'm in the early service on Daylight Saving Sunday. It's real. Or is it just religion? Is it just a habit? Is it just something that you were brought up that way? I thank God I was brought up by parents that had me in church. I had a drug problem the first 18 years of my life. I was drugged to church on Sunday morning. I was drugged to church on Wednesday night. I'm probably one of the few Baptist men in this room that have been to more than a dozen WMU meetings. Amen? You know what I'm saying? For those of you that haven't been Baptist all your life, that's the women's group. Why? Because mama went to the women's group and we didn't have a sitter. But it didn't save me. Has there been a time Do you have a story where you have placed your trust in the crucified, buried, and resurrected Jesus? That's what will save you. If you don't know your story, you need to find it. It's too important not to nail down. I heard a guy say one time, you've got to know your spot, exactly where you met Jesus. I don't know about all that. You just need to know you've met Jesus and you've surrendered to him. I know my spot. I got saved at the orange shag carpet of 91 McDowell Drive in Wake Forest, North Carolina, June 14th, 1981. Okay? Why? Because mamas write those things down and I remember the orange shag carpet, but I remember meeting Jesus. I remember when it happened. And so that I trust my story, not because of the details, but because I've trusted in the gospel of Jesus. But I like the way Adrian Rogers put it one time. He said, for some, it's a journey for all of us to get saved, but for some, it's like you're driving a car from, let's say, from Louisiana to Texas. You pretty much have a good idea when you cross from Louisiana to Texas. One thing, the roads get better. I'm just saying. I love Louisiana. I love my new home, I promise you, but the roads get a little better, all right? But you see the state line. But if I was to fly from Alexandria Airport to DFW, I would know I left Louisiana, and when I got out of the plane, I was in Texas. I might kind of know about when it happened, but I wouldn't know when I crossed that state line. So here's the question. I'm not asking you that you have to know your spot, but are you trusting? Do you have a story that you are trusting in the finished work of Jesus Christ? And is it worth living? Is it worth dying for? And more importantly, is it worth living for? Paul and Silas thought so, and they kept on sharing that glorious good news. And I pray that you would so believe in the gospel and trust it that you could not help but share it because you know it to be truth. Will you pray with me? Bow your heads. In a crowd this size, there are some of you that there's never been a time that you have placed your trust and your faith in the finished work of Christ. And you might say, I really don't know exactly what to do. I just know I need Jesus. I know I've never been saved. I've had people in the last few months just tell me all kinds of things about spirituality, but then just say, I know I've never been saved. That's one of the biggest steps to getting saved is recognizing you need to be saved. And if you're here this morning, you say, preacher, I need to be saved. I pray as soon as we start singing, you come take me or one of my pastors by the hand, and we'll share with you very quickly what the Bible says you need to do in order to be saved. And then we'll take time in the days and weeks ahead to make sure you genuinely understand that and walk with you through that process. Most of you, though, you've been saved, but there might be some. You've been saved. You've received Christ, but you've yet to obey Jesus and believer's baptism like Joel and Noah did this morning, and it won't save you. If you're counting it on to save you, it's the wrong reason. But if you're going to be obedient to Jesus, you need to be baptized to tell the world and to tell yourself that I'm going to live my life for Christ. Some of you need to be baptized. There's others of you that, man, life's just been throwing punches, and a lot of them are landing. And you just need to place Jesus on top of that stuff. Your pastor's got stuff going on around him that breaks his heart. I could fall down in this place and cry my eyes out for the things that people I love and care about that they're going through. But I've got to look to Jesus. I'm still going to cry some. I'm still going to grieve some. Turn your eyes on Jesus. You come get here in these steps with someone and pray and seek the face of God. You don't have to come to some pastor or even anybody else. That Jesus has made a way. You can go into the very throne room of heaven and approach God himself and take these cares and concerns to him. But don't leave this place without an assurance and without a confidence that your hope and your security is in Christ Jesus and his finished work. Lord Jesus, in this time of response to your word, we pray that you would have your way. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.